Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Take your Bible, if you would, tonight and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 49. The book of Isaiah chapter 49, and I'd like to begin reading tonight from Isaiah 49 and verse number 13. Isaiah 49 and verse number 13, and what a privilege it is again for me to have the opportunity to be at Lancaster Baptist Church. And I thank the Lord for your pastor. I thank the Lord for you as church members. I thank the Lord for what God is doing through this local church, not only in this part of the world, California, the southwestern part of America, but around the world. And I thank the Lord for your testimony for Christ and your faithfulness to Him. I always count it an honor to go up to the men and boys camp out. It's one of the highlights of the year for me. I'm just excited. I always love to get up there. It's just beautiful up there. And for all the difficulties, as the pastor appropriately mentioned, it's still just a great time of fellowship. It's a great place to go. I don't know if there's somebody here tonight that's kind of talked yourself out of going. I just encourage you just to change your mind tonight. I just encourage you to get your boys, get up there. And it's just a great time of preaching, great time of fellowship. Great time to get around the Word of God. You know, anytime we get away from the cell phones and they don't work up there, and anytime we get away from the old television and the rest of it and just get around the Bible and get around God's people, it's just good. It's just great. And I maybe somebody tonight, you've convinced yourself not to go. Why don't you just go ahead and unconvince yourself to go and just say, by the grace of God, I'm going to just set these days aside and let God do a mighty work in my heart. And I'll tell you, God is able. These are desperate days in America. Every day it just seems to be more wicked than the day before. And we desperately need men, and we need young men that'll stand in the gap and say, by the grace of God, we're going to do right. We're going to stand for what's right. We're going to be men of conviction and courage to stand up for Jesus like a soldier of the cross. And I trust that they have laid these days aside. We're expecting God to do some wonderful things. I'd like to read from Isaiah 49 and verse 13 tonight. If you're physically able, can I invite you to stand together as we read from the Word of God? Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Father in heaven, tonight we're grateful that we have the privilege yet again to open up the Bible, the eternal words of God. Lord, when heaven and earth have passed away, the Bible will be as fresh as the day you penned it. And I pray tonight that we would have ears and hearts for the Word of God. Like Samuel, may we truly say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And tonight, may it indeed be a night of victory. May we have triumph in the Word of God as we apply the Bible to our hearts, our lives, our homes. We ask for your strength and blessing tonight. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. For 39 chapters, the God of the Bible said, Isaiah, I want you to open up my word and I want you to thunder against the sins of the day. So for Isaiah chapter 1 through Isaiah chapter 39, chapter after chapter, Isaiah thunders for the sins of Israel. He preaches against the wickedness in the land. He preaches a message of judgment, yet a message of hope. And from Isaiah 1 through Isaiah 39, God said, Isaiah, your message is to the contemporary crowd. But in Isaiah chapter 40, there's a great change that takes place. It's such a significant change that the liberal seminary professors come along. And by the way, not that it's the message, but you know, if I ever landed on my head and became a liberal seminary professor, I hope that I'd be decent enough to get a real job. You know, I really do. I don't understand higher critics. I don't understand, first, who pays their salary, and I don't understand, number two, how they sleep at night. I really don't understand that. But you know, the seminary professors that have too much time on their hands and they're too smart for the Bible come along, and they say, well, as they study the book of Isaiah, obviously Isaiah did not write the entire book of Isaiah. Well, that's brilliant deduction number one. God wrote the whole book of Isaiah, thank you very much. But they come along and say, why, certainly the Isaiah of Hezekiah's day could not have written the last half of the book. Because the last half of the book is something extremely difficult for the modernist Bible-denying professor in the seminary class. It's what we call prophecy. And Isaiah is allowed to lift up his eyes and look into the future. And some of the mightiest prophecies in all the Word of God are found in the last 24 chapters of the book of Isaiah. It starts from Isaiah chapter 40 to 48, where God said, all right, Isaiah, I want you to look ahead 150 years when the Babylonians are going to conquer the city of Jerusalem. And you can almost hear somebody say, Isaiah, no, 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 not the Babylonians. That's just a little podunk town down the road. What you mean to say is the Assyrian Empire is going to conquer Jerusalem. No, God meant to say the Babylonians would. And yet, in one of the most stunning prophecies human ears have ever heard, God not only told Isaiah the Babylonians would take the land, he also said one day God would set his people free. And 150 years in advance, right in the book of Isaiah, God named the king that would set them free, King Cyrus. What an incredible prophecy in the Word of God. We come to Isaiah 49 through Isaiah 47. And God said, Isaiah, I want you to look ahead now 700 years. And I want you to look to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That's why in the middle of that section, you get the great portion of the Word of God. Isaiah 53, where Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. Then when you come to Isaiah 58 to 66, Isaiah is looking ahead some 2,700 years to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon the throne in Jerusalem, and the Lord shall reign over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one. What a stunning portion of the Bible. What a wonderful portion of the Word of God. As God said, Isaiah, let's look ahead 150 years. Let's look ahead 700 years. Let's look ahead 2,700 years. And that brings us to Isaiah chapter 49, for it's the beginning of the portion where Isaiah gets to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, my friend, I wonder as the gospel of Isaiah begins to describe Christ tonight, how is Isaiah going to picture him? I mean, are we going to get Jesus the King like we get in the book of Matthew? Why, perhaps like the book of Luke, where we get Jesus the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which was lost? Maybe we'll find Jesus the Son of God as we read about in the book of John. And yet, my friend, I find it fascinating that Isaiah 49 does not introduce us to Jesus the King. It does not introduce us to Jesus the Son of Man, nor does it introduce us to Jesus the Holy Son of God. But in Isaiah 49, we find ourselves where the book of Mark brings us, to Jesus Christ, the servant, the Son of Man who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. You see it in verse number 3, where the Bible says, He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel. In verse number 5, And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant. Verse number 6, He said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. And then that classic verse in verse number 7, Thus saith the Lord God, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to Him whom man despiseth, to Him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful. My friend, what a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the servant, Jesus the one that would come to give His life, Jesus the one that would take little lost lambs like you and me, sheep that have gone our own way, and yet upon His body He would carry our sin and pay the price for you and for me. My friend, of all the descriptions that Isaiah could give us, how fascinating he shows us yet one more time that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who flung the sun and the moon, the stars and the sky, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the one who is full of glory and wonder, was willing to humble Himself and become obedient unto death. Jesus, the wonderful servant. And that's why you pick up our text tonight in Isaiah 49, verse number 13. Because, you know, folks, It doesn't matter where we find ourselves in the history of the Bible. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves in the present day. When you think about Jesus and you meditate on Jesus, when you preach about Jesus and you honor the Lord Jesus, why, all we can do is say, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. That's how it works, isn't it? I mean, for the child of God, it's just a natural thing. Now, somebody may be able to, as we've heard even tonight with the gentlemen, have beautiful voices and they can stand up and sing glorious music. Or it may be somebody like me that when they sing, it sounds like a 21-gun salute. However, that is an honorable thing, is it not? But you know, somebody may well stand up in a church like Lancaster Baptist Church and sing. Or somebody like me may wait till they're alone on the highway and there's nobody passing them to sing. But you know, when you're born again, you can't help it. You just can't help but sing. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, you just can't help but sing. And I mean, sometimes you don't even know you're doing it. It's just a natural language for the child of God. And in verse number 13, we're going to sing about His comfort. We're going to sing about His mercy. They did it 2,700 years ago. And why, even tonight, we're still singing that He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. We still sing tonight that mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. We still sing about His comfort and we still sing about His mercy. Why, when you're born again, He put a new song in our mouth, one of praise unto our God. And yet I wonder tonight how many times you and I have found ourselves where Israel did. For the Bible tells us in verse number 14, Zion. And you understand in the Bible, Zion is another name for Jerusalem and another name for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Jews. The Bible tells us they made the statement, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. What a thing to say. For all the glory of the servant who would come to give His life, for all the powerful prophecies of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us many a time the Hebrew people found themselves saying, God has forsaken me. God has forgotten me. Can you see a broken-hearted new mother living back in the land of Egypt in the days of the book of Exodus? The soldiers of the Egyptians have knocked down the door, raced into that house and grabbed that little child, that infant male, away from the clutching arms of that mother. Over the screams of horror and the cries of panic, they grab that little baby, drag him out of the house. And with the mother being restrained, they toss that little baby into the Nile River. A sacrifice to the crocodiles, a sacrifice to a silly god that cannot see and cannot hear. And as a screaming mother watches her little baby murdered in front of her eyes, I can hear that mother look to the heavens and say, God has forsaken me. God has forgotten me. Can you see an old, old man by what we call maybe a river Chebar in a place like Babylon? They've seen the enemy come and conquer the city Jerusalem yet again. They've been carried away if they were not murdered to the distant land of Babylon. And that's where the Bible says in the Psalms the people of God would gather themselves. Like the modern city of Venice with the rivers running through the city. There were many such things in Babylon. And the Jews would find themselves by a river singing their favorite psalm. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I can see an old, old man with tears running down his face, talking about the good old days back in Jerusalem, talking about the days when they would bring an animal to the temple, to the place of sacrifice, and now they were slaves in a distant land. I can hear an old man by a river in Babylon look up to the heavens and say, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Why, can you see a young soldier trapped in a place called Masada? The Bible calls them in the New Testament zealots. And there they were, the last hold doubts in the year 70 AD. By the Romans had come, and one more time, the mighty city of Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth, the smoke was rising to the heavens. Yet again, the city had been destroyed, and the holdouts were trapped in that fort called Masada. They knew the time was short. They knew that soon the enemy would climb that wall. They knew that soon they would be defeated and their lives would be gone. And I can hear a young soldier holding out with his nationalistic pride for the nation that he loves. And when he sees that there's no way out, can you hear him say, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can you see tonight a little girl in a place like Poland 70 years ago, trapped inside a closet with her mother putting her hand over her mouth? The Nazis are pouring through the doors, thrashing the house, looking for any sign of life. And now a fearful little girl hears the sounds of death. My mother knows that it's the boxcars, it's the concentration camps. It's death if they're discovered. And can you see a little girl with horror in her eyes look up at her own mother, and even in this last century, and say, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." I remember years ago hearing a preacher boastfully say, "I never get discouraged." You know, I couldn't figure out if the guy was lying or if he was just that dumb. Because, my friend, show me anybody who's saved. Show me anybody living this Christian life, and I'll show you somebody that's had a moment like verse number 14, where they've had to look to the heavens and said, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." I can show you Elijah sitting under a juniper tree requesting for himself that he may die. I can show you broken-hearted David crying out, "No man careth for my soul. And for those born among women, none was greater than John the Baptist." Yet one day the faith began to wane. One day the doubts began to creep in. And even John the Baptist sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus and said, "Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another?" I wonder tonight if there's somebody in this building facing heartache nobody else knows. Somebody in this building tonight going through a battle that maybe nobody else knows. And you've come to the place where you've joined the people through the pages of the Bible, and you lift up your voice and say, "I wonder if the Lord has forgotten me." Tonight, I'd like you to take your Bible and look with me to Isaiah 49. And from the Word of God, I want you to see that God has three statements to make. Three simple things that He says to that person: "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." To that mother watching her child be carried away by the Egyptian guards. To the old man by the river in Babylon with tears streaming down his face. To that young soldier whose heart is full of fear defending the fort to the last man. To a little girl trapped in a closet in a place like Poland, shivering in fear. The God of the Bible has three things to say. Notice number one, when somebody says, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me," God said, first, we're family. In verse number 15, He asked the question, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." God says, "Can a new mother that has a brand new baby ever abandon that child?" You know, every now and then we hear of such a story in America, maybe of a little baby put in a basket, abandoned on the step of a hospital. Even worse, every now and then you'll hear the story of a man, perhaps early in the morning, that's going to pick up the dumpsters and empty the trash, and he'll hear the screaming cry of a little child and discover that some mother tossed their baby into a dumpster. And you know, we hear those stories, a mother abandoning her child. We hear the story of a parent forsaking her own. And I recognize tonight to every mother in this place, Lancaster Baptist Church, there's no way you can comprehend that. There's no way you can understand that. And the love you have for your child's the greatest love that you could have as a human. The mother's love for that little infant, that motherly love for that little baby, surpasses any other human love. And yet, my friend, the God of the Bible says it's humanly possible for a mother to abandon her baby. It's humanly possible for a parent to abandon her own. But God says, mark it down, you're my family, and I don't leave my family at the step. You're my family, and I don't dump my children into the dumpster. The Bible still says in John chapter 1, verse number 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." The Bible says that when we're born again, we become heirs of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sir, I want you to understand tonight. Lady, I'd have you understand with me tonight. Young person, realize that the day you were saved and the day that I was born again into God's family is the day that we were adopted into His eternal family. And God doesn't abandon His children. God doesn't leave them on the step in the hospital. God never forsakes His own. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. God says, excuse me, but we happen to be family, and I don't forsake my family. Years ago, an old missionary by the name of Roy Gustafson was serving the Lord in the land of Jamaica. He was invited to preach in a jail where more than 1,000 men were incarcerated. He said he took his trumpet and began to play some gospel music. He sang a little bit and then he preached to those men. As the men were filing out, a guard approached him and said, "Mr. Gustafson, we have some men that are on death row. We wouldn't allow them into the service, but there are 14 of them. The men are condemned to die. I'm wondering if you'd take some time and preach to them." And Roy Gustafson said, "Of course, I'll be glad to do that." He said he stood in front of those 14 men and he looked into their faces. And he said it was the most unreal experience he had to that point. He said it was time to start and I didn't know how. I realized I was looking into the faces of men that would never again hear the gospel of Christ. This would be their last chance to be saved. The last chance to know that Jesus Christ loved them. He said, "I reached into my briefcase and took out my songbook and began to sing the first song I came to. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me." He said, "I gave those men a word of personal testimony, telling them how the Lord had saved me at the age of 18. And I began to preach the gospel." He said, "Sitting in front of me was a 52-year-old man, a murderer condemned to die. Suddenly he cried out and said, 'Sir,'" he said, "'I am condemned to die on Tuesday morning. Can I be saved?' He said, 'I don't even know how to read.'" Roy Gustafson stopped preaching and he knelt down next to that man and opened up the Bible and read for him the gospel story, how that Christ died for his sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day. "And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." He said he watched that man put his dirty face to the dusty ground and that man was gloriously saved. He looked up with a smile on his face and that condemned man said, "Sing it again." And Mr. Gustafson, "Sing what again?" "Sing that song again." He began to sing, "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." A few moments later, when Roy Gustafson was leaving that jail, he turned to look one more time to the man condemned to die. With his arms stretched towards the heaven, he was powerfully singing, "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me." A few weeks later, Roy Gustafson was invited back to the jail to preach. He found the guard that had allowed him to preach to the men on death row and asked him of that 52-year-old man. The guard smiled. He said, "Yes, as he said, that next week he died. He died at the chair. And yet the man went to his death singing a song. 'Now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.'" My friend, the day you were saved and the day I was saved was the day we were placed into the family of God. I'm glad tonight I belong to Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus belongs to me. And the God of the Bible says no matter what the difficulty may be, no matter what the heartache may be, no matter what the trial may be, you say, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." And the God of the Bible says, "I do not abandon my children. We our family." But notice in verse number 16, he made another statement. First, he said to those forsaken and forgotten were family. But notice number 2, and I love this. He said, "We're engraved in the palm of his hand." Notice the first word in verse number 16, the Lord says, "Behold, behold." In other words, he says, "Hey, there's something I want you to see." He says, "Look at me." The Savior says, "Behold, I've got something to show you." And as he cries out that word, he stretches out his hands and look what he shows us tonight. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Friend, you see what the Savior says tonight? You know where we are? We're engraved in the palms of his hands. My friend, how glorious is that? Why, you could spend your life studying your Bible, studying the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 10, the Bible says, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. Those mighty hands flung the sun and the moon and the stars into space. It were those mighty hands that carved out these beautiful mountains we'll see this weekend. It was that mighty hand that dipped out the mighty Pacific Ocean. And the Bible tells us the mighty hands had created this mighty universe. you and I are engraved in those powerful hands. Oh, those were the hands we read about in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 3. And the Bible tells us that Jesus put forth his hand to a leper. I love that story. You know, that's the first person Jesus met after the Sermon on the Mount. I wonder how it worked. I can see the Lord Jesus with the throngs gathered as he preaches that classic message on the Sermon on the Mount. What you are is more important than what you do. Make sure that you're real on the inside and the outside. And of course, a leper would not be welcome in that crowd. But you know, I can see a leper perhaps standing by a cave, standing behind the hill, and maybe straining his ear to hear the Lord Jesus, thinking he'll have no time for me. Nobody cares for a leper like me. And all of a sudden he hears the Lord Jesus begin to preach about a Father in heaven that says, ask and it shall be given you. And now the hope level is raised. He begins to hear about a Savior that loves to answer prayer, a God that loves to give good gifts. And now that leper starts thinking, I wonder if he even cares for somebody like me. Now Jesus comes down from preaching that sermon. I can see our leper friend step out from the cave and begin to approach the Son of God. A leper was required by the law to put his hand over his mouth, and he would cry, unclean, 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 stay away. In the days of the Bible, the lepers would flee from people, but this leper was going towards the crowd. You know, if a leper got too close to the crowd, you know what they did in Bible days? The clean people would take stones and begin to stone him with stones and say, get out of the way. No doubt as this leper approached Jesus, he was being pelted with rocks and with stones, and none of those things mattered. He had to see the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what the cost. You can be sure they parted a wide berth so our leper friend could see the Son of God. And don't you love what the leper said to the Lord Jesus? Lord, I know you can. Will you? Not if you can, will you? But I know you can. So will you heal me? And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 3? You and I might read it with a yawn tonight. You and I might slide right through that verse tonight. But I will promise you, that day in Matthew 8, there must have been a gasp, almost people nigh unto a heart attack. For the Bible says Jesus puts forth his hand and touched him. My friend, you don't touch a leper. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty Messiah of God. You don't touch a leper and become unclean. But Jesus reached out his hand, that hand where you and I are engraved tonight, and he touched that leper and said, I will, be thou clean. And Matthew chapter 14, when Peter got his eyes off the Savior and he began to sink in the waters of the sea, that mighty hand stretched out and grabbed Peter as he was going through the water. It was in Mark chapter 1, verse number 31, that hand touched the sick mother-in-law of Peter and healed her. It was that hand in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 41 that reached down to a dead little girl and he grabbed that hand and raised her up. It was that hand the Bible talks about in Psalm 22:16. They pierced my hands. We read about those hands in Luke chapter 24, verse number 39, why he finally got a hold of Thomas. You know, folks, Thomas got in trouble when he cut out of church on Sunday night. What we miss when we miss the house of God. One Sunday night service, he decided to stay home and watch 60 minutes. Look what happened to Thomas. 2,000 years later, we're still calling him Doubting Thomas. You better make sure you're in the house of God. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, prayer meeting night, Bible conferences, revival meetings. Every time the doors are swinging open, get in the house of God. There's old Thomas coming to the Lord Jesus, and what did he say? Behold my hands, my feet. John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Luke 3, verse number 17, one day the sinner will find that the fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge the floor. In Revelation 1, 16, even tonight, the Bible says of my Savior that he hath in his right hand 7 stars. Do you know that 10,000 years from tonight, when we gather ourselves around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time we see him, every time he stretches forth his hands, the Bible says in Zechariah 13 and verse 6 that you and I are going to have a question for him. Every time we see those hands, we're going to ask him, what are those wounds in thine hands? for all of eternity will be reminded, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. What wonderful hands, what glorious hands. No wonder in John chapter 10 and verse number 29, my Savior could say, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There you are, my friend. That's the mighty hand of my Savior, the Lord Jesus. The hand that touched the leper, the hand that touched the dead little girl. It's that hand that parted the sea, the hand that created the universe, the hands that were nailed to the cross, the hands that proved the risen Savior, the hands that show His glory today. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to see something tonight. Behold, you are engraved in the palms of my hands. He has forsaken me. He has forgotten you. Take a look. There you are, engraved in the palms of His hands. Years ago in a little village, a poor man by the name of Andy was walking down the street from his little cottage heading to work. As he passed down the street, he saw a house that was blazing with fire. Knowing there was a mother in that house with a little baby, Andy raced into that house and began to search from room to room. The house was now blazing with fire everywhere. He saw the body of that woman, realizing she was dead. He kept searching and finally heard a faint little cry. And in a heroic act, Andy raced through the fire and he grabbed that little baby. Now his own clothes were ablaze with fire, yet he ran clutching that little life. And though he was badly charred and badly burned, his hands burned beyond recognition, Andy the hero saved the life of that little baby. The mother was gone, there was no daddy. And weeks later, in the courtroom of that little village, that little baby was placed up for adoption. Two families tried to adopt that little baby. The first was the mayor of the village. What a comfortable, wealthy life he had. The second was good old Andy. The judge looked from the courtroom down at the mayor and said, what's your case for the child? And he looked up and said, sir, you know we're the wealthiest citizens in this village. Why, we've got everything to make this little girl's life comfortable. Everything she needs, we can provide. Why, we've got a nice house. I've got a great income. Everything this child can need, we certainly can provide for her. And the judge looked at Andy and said, Andy, you're a poor man. Andy, you barely squeak by day after day. You don't have anything like the mayor's got. Andy, I don't even know why you're in the courtroom, but I'm a fair man. I'm going to give you an opportunity, Andy. Give me one good reason why I should let you have this baby and not give the baby to the judge. Andy stood in that courtroom before the judge and he never said a word. Instead, all he did was reach up with his burnt and crusted hands. And those hands told the story. The judge wiped the tear away and he pounded that gavel down. He took that little child and said, I'm going to give it to the one who paid the price. My friend, when in times of heartache and loneliness, you and I start thinking, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. He reaches out some wounded hands and says, you are engraved in the palms of my hand. He's forsaken me. He's forgotten you. Number one, the Lord said we're family. Number two, He said, look, behold, you're engraved in the palms of my hands. But notice, please, a third thing tonight. The Bible tells us we are promised a reunion day. Notice what the Lord had to say to that poor lady watching her baby ripped out of her arms in verse number 17. Notice what the Lord said to that old man by a river in Babylon, to that young soldier in Masada, to a little girl trapped in a closet in Poland. He said, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Now the Lord said, one day, there's going to be a reunion day. This is a message He's giving to Israel. He says, I know your heartache, I know your trouble, I know your turmoil, but you need to understand that one day the enemy is going to flee. One day I'm going to bring you back to the promised land. One day I'm going to sit upon the throne, Zechariah chapter 6. One day the Lord shall reign over all the earth, and that day there shall be one Lord and His name one. And the Bible says, like a bride on the wedding day has the family come, like the ornaments fillets free, you and I would say on Christmas Day. The Bible tells us one day God had a message to Israel. For all the pain and all the heartache, for all the tears and all the sorrow, for all the whys and all the wonderings, God said, one day I'm going to bring my children home. My friend, we've got a promise for those of us that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, just like Israel would long to hear the words of verse 17 and the words of verse 18. Why, for you and me, we've got 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 13. The Bible says, though I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I wonder if there's a lady here tonight. Maybe it was this year. You found yourself at a cold, dark cemetery. You listen to Pastor Chapel say ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And you watched the body of your beloved husband lowered in the ground. And you wondered if you'd ever smile again. I wonder if there's a young mother, a young father here that this year you faced the horror of seeing your little child go to heaven. And you wondered if that pain in your heart would ever be taken away. And yet, my friend, that's the beloved promise of God. That's what He says to somebody who feels forsaken, as somebody who feels forgotten. That's what He says to that wife that watches that longtime husband be lowered in the ground. That's what God says to grieving fathers and mothers that watch a little casket be lowered into the dirt. The God of the Bible says, one day we've got a reunion day. One day the Lord descends from heaven with a shout. One day the dead in Christ rise first. One day we're right behind them on their heels. And no wonder the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. One of these days, my friend, we're finally going home. Years ago, a preacher in Dallas, Texas stood up and told a story that preachers have used down through the ages of an old missionary that had come back from Africa many years ago now. And he was coming into New York Harbor on a brutal, cold, snowy day. On that same boat was President Roosevelt returning from one of his famous hunting safaris. He said he watched the president disembark and the brass bands had gathered. The ticker tape parade was prepared and why hundreds and hundreds of people had jammed the streets on that nasty day to welcome the president home. The old missionary looked down at his feet and there was a little Gladstone bag, and in that bag, everything he owned in the world. He said his thoughts were on many things. He thought of a wife and his children. Every one of them he had buried in Africa. And now he had come home in poor health. In effect, he had come home to die. And he said as the president disembarked down the gangplank, he just began to search and look through the crowd. And he wondered if anybody was there to meet him, if anybody would come to greet him. And he said finally, when it was his turn to get off the boat, the streets were deserted. No one was anywhere. The sleet began to pelt him in the face. He turned up his collar and started walking down the streets of New York and Manhattan to look for a place to spend the night. And he said as he walked the streets, the tears began to run down his cheeks. And he looked up to heaven. He said, Lord, I've given you my life and I've come home and nobody cares. I gave you everything I've got and now I've come home and there's nobody here to meet me. And you know the story. The old missionary said, then it seemed as if the voice of God said, wait a minute, son. You're not home yet. The preacher told the story in Dallas and added these words. Just think of stepping on shores and finding it heaven. Of touching a hand and finding it God's. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Of waking up in glory and finding your home. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten you. Excuse me. We're family. And He doesn't shove His family away. The Lord has forsaken us. Wait a minute. He says, take a look right here. You're engraved in the palms of my hands. The Lord has forgotten me. My friend, this could be the day that reunion day comes. This could be the day we finally go home. What a glad reunion day that's going to be. The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Not on your life.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.